Now, what you might want to do, you might want to look at the clock in about a half hour. That's about as much time as we're allowing for this test, so you'll have plenty of time. It's pretty much straightforward. There's no fill in the blank or anything. Just read the directions real carefully, and I don't think you'll have any problems. Yes. And let's see. Catherine, if you'd like to go, sure, you can go. Kamal, if you'd like to go, you can go, sure. And I'm not sure if Maurice... Maybe, Kamal, I should explain this.
Thank you.
Did you get that at a Christian bookstore? Is that right? Uh-huh. Looks like there's some good truth there. Well, just good basic things and just keeping your mind stayed on the Lord, you know. Yeah. Okay, I'll go through and read the answers to you, and then, of course, you can mark the answers wrong when they are wrong, if that would ever happen. Then you can pray for the person when you hand it back to them. Encourage them in the Lord. Okay, let's look at part one, multiple choice. Number one, what is meant by man being created in the image of God? Well, that's talking about A, man is the visible representative of God on the earth. So number one is A. And as far as having developed the same inward character as God, that's talking about the likeness of God. There's a difference between the image and the likeness of God. Number two, which term describes Adam's state when first placed in the garden? Now, when you talk about the original state, that would be A, innocent. He was not yet perfect and not yet mature. And, of course, if he would have been perfect, he would have never sinned. But the idea is that through the tests and by obeying God, he would have come into perfection. So number two is A, he was innocent. There was no sin. There was no guilt ascribed to him. Number three, for what purpose was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil placed in the garden? C, to test man. Number three is C. Number four, which phrase best explains the word logos of John 1:1? That would be C, God's plan. So number four is C. Number five, in what way was Christ revealed to Adam and Eve in the messianic promise given in Genesis 3:15? That would be C, the seed of the woman. Number five is C. Number six, what is meant by the dual nature of Christ? That's E, he was both God and man. Six is E. Number seven, what concept is involved in the idea of the incarnation? That's B, God was in Christ. So number seven is B. Number eight, what is the meaning of impute? It means C, to reckon to one. So number eight is C. Number nine, what is the biblical concept of justification? It's E, the righteousness of Christ reckoned to the believer. Number nine is E. Number 10, what is the meaning of vicarious? B, taking the life of another. Or taking the place of another, excuse me. So number 10 is B. I didn't think that sounded quite right. Number 11, what is meant by Christ's death constituting a penal sacrifice? That's E, man's crime of sin was punished through his death, thus fulfilling divine justice. Number 11 is E. Number 12, what happened to the law of God as a result of Christ's life and death? B, it was fulfilled. Number 13, the Hebrew term for atonement is kafar. What is its literal meaning? It means B, to cover over. So that's B, to cover over. Number 14, what does to propitiate mean? It means A, to make favorably inclined. To make favorably inclined, A. Number 15, the term for katalage, what does it mean? It means E, to change attitudes because of the actions of another. So number 15 is E. Number 16, what does efficacious mean? It means A, effective as a means. So 16 is A. Number 17, how about the term metanoeo? What does it mean? C, to change one's mind. So 17 is C. Number 18, what is the literal rendering for born again? That would be B, begotten from above. So B, begotten from above. And then the term epistrepho in number 19, what is its literal meaning? D, to turn about. 19 is D. Okay, halfway done here. Any questions on the first part? Yes.
The first question is, how about D, with the same appearance of God, since you've made his image as a perfect mirror image?
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't think that you would say that Adam and Eve were really created in the actual appearance of God. Like the Bible says, no man has seen God. To say that man would be in the actual appearance of God would say that man is therefore great with all the effulgence and all the glory and all the power and all the majesty, and that really is not what happened when man was created.
It was his image, and James said he was made after similitude.
Similitude, right. Right. Yeah, I think that's talking, though. It says God is not a man. And so I don't think it's the actual appearance, though, of God that the Bible is really talking about. I think it has to be interpreted to mean that man has certain aspects of representing God, and in that sense, he is like God, and is, you know, manifesting the similitude of God, but not the actual appearance of God. In other words, when we get to heaven and you see God, he's not going to look like me. No, he won't look like me in any way, shape, or form. Yeah. You won't mistake me for God in heaven, believe me. There'll be no confusion in your mind. He won't have a name tag on saying God. Okay, so another question here. I thought I saw someone else at. Okay. Well, let's look at part 2, number 4 here, page 4. Part 2, page 4. Okay, number 1, what happened to Adam as a result of the fall? Well, let me list the answers for you here. C, he partially lost the image of God. Partially lost the image of God. He was no longer a full representative of God any longer. D, he did not grow fully into the likeness of God like he was supposed to, because he was in a state of estrangement now. He was not walking in close fellowship with God. So C should be checked and D should be checked. And G should be checked. He now had an experiential knowledge of both good and evil. He now knew what was good and knew what was evil. I should be checked. He lost access to the tree of life. And J, of course, should be checked. He's expelled from the Garden of Eden. So here are the ones that should be checked. C, D, G, I, and J should all be checked. Number 2, what was the purpose or purposes of the Old Testament law? Well, first of all, B should be checked to show that man was weak and sinful and in need of help. C should be checked to show that the penalty of sin was death. And D should be checked to indicate through the sacrificial system God's provision of blood for an atonement. So B is checked, C is checked, and D is checked. It wasn't really given to save man from his sins, because it could not save man from his sins. Man could not keep the law to be justified. It could only condemn man. Number 3, what was the reason or reasons for the incarnation? All of them. All of them should be checked on that one. Number 3, pretty straightforward. All of them are checked. Number 4, which of the following would be true if Christ had not risen from the dead? Actually, again, all of them should be checked except for C. And this is all based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you read that passage there, Paul says that if Christ be not risen from the dead, then all of our sacrifice for the cause of Christ, that's all in vain. And we've borne false witness because we've been testifying of the resurrection. And D, we would still be in our sins, and there would be no resurrection of the saints, and our faith would be in vain. However, he does not mention C. So C would be left blank. All checked but C for number 4. Number 5, what was unique about Christ's resurrection? Well, there's only one checked here, and that's D. His body could now pass through doors and so forth. So that is what is unique. Now, if you're wondering why not G, he had been dead for quite a while. That really is not unique, because Lazarus had been dead actually for a day longer, for 4 days. So that wouldn't make it unique. Yes?
What about A?
Okay, A, he was seen by several persons after being resurrected. Well, of course, there were a couple other people too that would have been seen by several people too. Lazarus was actually seen by several people, as well as some of the others that Jesus raised from the dead. So number 5, D is checked. Number 6, what is the result or results of Christ's resurrection? Well, B should be checked. Actually, I'll tell you what I'm going to do with A. With A, I'm going to be a little bit lenient on this. Don't mark A wrong if it is checked. I can see what people say. People look at this and they say, well, it gave a witness that none could refuse to believe. And what they mean by that is that it was so ironclad and so miraculous, and it was so great of an example that really they couldn't refuse to believe it. They could disbelieve it, but there was really no credence for disbelieving it. So if they marked A right, don't mark that wrong, but I suppose it really should not be checked. But here's the other answers now. B should be checked, C should be checked, and then D, E, and F should be all blank, and then G, H, and I should all be checked. So the ones that should be checked, B and C should be checked, and then G, H, and I should all be checked as well.
H and I should be checked?
Yes, H and I should be checked as well as G. Yes.
You explain that.
Okay, it proved that there will be a judgment day, yes. When Jesus, in fact there are scriptures that allude to this, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, what that showed is that all are going to be resurrected, and therefore they're going to stand before God in judgment. See, the wicked are going to be resurrected and the righteous as well. And of course, people argued during that time that when you die, there's nothing that happens to you in the afterlife. And so therefore, there is no judgment. And of course, people say the same thing today. But really, according to the scriptures, it shows that Jesus was raised from the dead, and therefore God is going to raise all men, both the wicked and the righteous. And all men will therefore stand before God in judgment. Number 7, what does the exaltation of Christ include? Well, A, his crowning with glory and honor. That should be checked. C, his receiving of a glorified body. That should be checked. And E, his authority over all, including the church. So A should be checked, C should be checked, and E should be checked. Number 8, what is linked with Christ's ascension and exaltation in Scripture? B, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's checked. C, the transfer of Old Testament saints to heaven. So C is checked. They were transferred from Sheol up to the actual presence of God. He led captivity captive. And then E, his authority over all, including the church. So, I read E up in number 7 instead of E in number 8. But so here's the ones that should be checked. B should be checked, C should be checked, and E should be checked. Okay, number 9. Which of the following serve as a witness to God's existence? All of them. So number 9, all of them are checked. Number 10. Number 10 is, what happens when a person is justified? Well, B, he is restored to fellowship with God. D, he is legally given Christ's righteousness. And E, he is forgiven of all of his sins. And F, he shouts hallelujah. So, B is checked, D is checked, and E is checked on that, three of them. Okay, any questions that were marked here or weren't marked and you don't... Well, first, before we do this, why don't you count up the number wrong? Put the minus number up at the top of the person's paper, hand it back to the person, and I'd like to have you look at your own test paper, and I'd like to have you add it up and make sure that the number's been tabulated correctly. Okay, well, that's no problem then. With all the T's, that would be considered a check, I assume. Okay, good. Oh, that's all right. That's all right. I've done that myself, so. As long as there is no problem with the corrector's mind, it's no problem. Okay.
So you were right about that one, Terry. I didn't tell you anything. Okay. Are there any questions? You can't understand why you got an answer that was marked wrong? You don't understand our logic? Or? Okay, well, if everyone is satisfied, then I'd like to have you just pass them out. Yes, Rusty. Okay. Okay, what is language, Christ, ascension, and exaltation to follow? Well, actually, no. The angels fell a long, long time, of course. Yeah, before he was resurrected. And okay, let's pass them up then. We'll correct them now, or collect them. Hallelujah, Jesus. Continue our discussion on the Holy Spirit here. We have a few minutes left, and I'll tell you what we're going to talk about next. Now, this is really a point that they don't talk about in Holy Spirit 1, so I want to spend a little bit of time talking about it. I think it's really significant when you begin to see the number of different ways the Holy Spirit is used in the New Testament. So the next point then, and really the last point that we're going to look at, here is the Holy Spirit in relation to the believer. How that we are related to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Now, one author made a statement, and I basically agree with this statement, and here's what he said, is that every grant and privilege enjoyed by the disciple of Christ is connected with the Spirit's work. And that's really an accurate quote. In other words, everything that God is desirous to do in our life is in one way or another connected with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, that's predicated on the work of Jesus on Calvary's cross. But what happens with a lot of Christians is that they accept the fact that they're justified in Jesus and that they're forgiven for their sins. And then what they try to do, they start trying to live the Christian life in their own natural strength, rather than living it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is that you run out of steam in a big hurry. And even though you have a regenerated new man, and the new man is quickened, you still are involved in the struggle that Paul experienced in Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not, and that which I do not, that's the very thing I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See? And then he gets into chapter 8, and there he talks about the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so let's look at a number of points concerning the Holy Spirit in relation to the believer. Now, the first point, we'd like to look at the Holy Spirit in relationship to our regeneration. How that the Holy Spirit is connected with our regeneration. When we were regenerated, it was by the Spirit of God. So let me list some scriptures here, and there are a number of scriptures we're going to look at. But first of all, we find that it is by the Holy Spirit that we are born again. The Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit quickens your dead spirit. And what I'm going to do, most of these scriptures I won't take the time to read. I'll just list them for you. But it tells us that in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. John chapter 3, 5 through 8. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. And then Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29. We've been made born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, also, it goes on secondly, and it says that we are made sons of God, how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. We're regenerated, and instantly you become a son of God by the Holy Spirit. And that's found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Okay, and then number 3, we find that we receive what is called the Spirit of Adoption. And that's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Most of these scriptures are pretty much self-explanatory, but Romans 8:15, the Spirit of Adoption. Now, later on in our study on the Christian walk, we're going to talk about the idea of adoption. But that's a beautiful idea. What it talks about is a son of God exercising his full rights and prerogatives as a son of God. It does not have the idea of adoption as we think of it in Western lands. It has the idea of you exercising the authority of your father. And that happens when you are born again. You receive the Spirit of Adoption. Now, the Bible goes on and it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that we are sealed until the day of redemption. That's Ephesians 1:13. And what the seal is, it's an emblem of ownership. It's an emblem of security. God is sealing us. And so when you're born again, God, as it were, stamps you as His. He marks you as His own. And that seal remains on you as long as you walk with God up until the actual experiential redemption of your spirit and soul. And then we find furthermore, it says in the Bible that we are renewed by the Holy Spirit when we are born again. That's found in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Now, what this idea of renewing means, it means to make new again, and it has the idea of not just recent, but different. The Holy Spirit makes you different. You're born again, and you're renewed. Not just refreshed now, but you're made entirely new again. And it says that in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. So, really, here's the concept then with regeneration. With regeneration, you actually come to share the very character of God Himself. You become a partaker of the divine nature. Now, it's not until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit that you have the power to become something, though. See, when you're born again, you share the character of God. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you now have the power to live out the character of God in your life. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you're missing a very, very salient step, of course. So, really, regeneration then, that enables you to become something. But then the baptism with the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do it. You see what I'm saying? And so really, the born-again experience, that's just the threshold. That's just the entrance, really, to the abundant Christian life. And it's not until you're baptized in the Spirit that you really have the power to become what God wants you to become. Now, let's move on to another thought then. Let's look at a second thought here. Let's look at the truth of the Spirit's indwelling the believer. The Bible talks much about the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Let's look at a number of scriptures. First of all, we find that the Spirit is given to us. We didn't somehow strive to get the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have striven a little bit to be filled with the Spirit and speak in other tongues, but really, it was a gift of God. You didn't earn it. It was something that was given to you. And it says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, and then Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans 5:5. Then it goes on, and the Bible talks about we are indwelt by Him. We are indwelt by Him. He's dwelling within us. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. And then we find another point, is that we enter into communion with the Holy Spirit. There is an abiding and a fellowship and a closeness and a communion that we have with God's Spirit in our spirit, now that God's Spirit is dwelling within us. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And then also Philippians chapter 2. And verse 1, Philippians 2:1. And then the Bible says we are made partakers of His Spirit. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Now, there I want to read this because there's a beautiful picture here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. There's some beautiful thoughts here. The Bible says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." Now, I don't want to really address the issue of what this is actually talking about, but what I want to mention is the fact that when you become a partaker of the Holy Spirit, you start feasting on the word of God. And you start actually becoming enlightened in your mind. And the Bible talks about you start tasting of the powers of the world to come. That's talking about heaven. And so God baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, and God puts, as it were, a little bit of heaven into your heart. And, you know, you come into a church service or whatever, or maybe into a prayer meeting, and there are times when you just don't really feel like you're with it, kind of. You just kind of feel a little bit aloof from what's going on. And then all of a sudden, that mysterious action of the Holy Spirit takes place in your life, and you shift gears, and we've all experienced this, I'm sure, and all of a sudden you're in that spiritual realm now. And you're enjoying the presence of God, and it's such a peaceful state, and it's like all the trials and all the troubles just kind of drop off, all the shackles drop off. That's tasting of the world to come. And that, of course, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, we'll look at some beautiful truths here, I suppose, what, next Thursday, huh?